Today, as we share, I want to let you know that a good portion of my notes had some great thoughts from John MacArthur in his New Testament commentary, some awesome insights from him, particularly the gist of most of your blanks on your sheet were from him. I want to give him credit for that. Just had a fantastic commentary that has really blessed my life in understanding the Scriptures. I lost my bulletin. Here it is. If you have your bulletin, we're going to have some blanks on the back. You can feel free to write them in there. Before we get started, does anyone need a bulletin? We can get you one real quick. Raise your hand if you didn't get one. Going once, going twice, you're beat. Okay, let's move on. If you need a Bible, there's a couple by Gene in the back. It's right over top of the milk and behind the box of tissues, or there's Bibles in your seats. Let's go ahead and get started. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. Bless this word. I pray that it would be, God, that it would be honoring to you and efficient and effective for us, Lord. We want to be changed and we want to be like you. And that only happens as we spend time with you and we allow you to change our hearts through your word. So help us today. We ask this in the name of King Jesus. Amen. We're going to look at Matthew 11, verse 1. It says, when Jesus had finished giving these instructions to his 12 disciples, he went out to teach and preach in the towns throughout the region. Jesus finished giving instructions that we've done for like 6 weeks or whatever, and then he went out to preach himself. Is that good? Good, you're there. Moving on. There you go. Our main gist today is going to be on verse 2 and forward. Okay, Jesus went out to preach. Verse 2 through 6 is where we're really going to examine today. Let me give you some background on John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the man who God sent to prepare the way for Jesus. Okay, John was to go and get the world ready for the arrival of the Messiah who was to come. The Bible says that he was actually filled with the Holy Spirit while he was still in his mother's womb. That God called him to prepare the way for Jesus. And while his mom was pregnant, he was still filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, one day he met Jesus because John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. And Elizabeth, John's mom, was pregnant about the same time as Mary, Jesus' mom. And neat story, when they came to greet each other and give each other a hug, inside of Elizabeth, John the Baptist jumped when he felt the presence of the Messiah, Jesus, while they were both babies. How cool is that? He was the man who God called to prepare the way for Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb. He lived all of his life under the Nazarite vow. That was the highest vow of dedication a Jewish man could have. His ministry was to preach that the kingdom of God was coming. And he would preach that Jesus is on his way. And his message was get right with God and repent of sin. And when people would repent of sin, he would baptize them in water, showing that they did repent. He also baptized Jesus himself. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he came over to John and John baptized him. John knew, this is the Messiah. Why do I baptize you, Jesus? You should baptize me. And Jesus said, I know, but just do this. Okay, just go with it, John, because this is what God wants. John said, okay. And he baptized Jesus. And when Jesus came out of the water, John was an eyewitness to the Holy Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove. And he saw Jesus become anointed with the Holy Spirit. John loved God. John was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a powerful preacher. He was a wild guy. He didn't take any slack from anybody. He would tell you if you were in sin. And he wouldn't cut any corners. He would just say, stop it, you're a sinner. When the Pharisees came to him and they would pretend to be religious, he says, yeah, you look good on the outside, but inside your hearts are dead. You're like whitewashed tombs, he said. You look good. You dress up nice for church. But in your heart, you're dead. And they were shocked at his power and his anointing. This was a man who loved the Lord. In fact, he declared, as he saw Jesus one day, he said, "Look, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of all the world," in John 1:29. Now, I give you that background with John because guess what? John, even though he loved Jesus intensely, he struggled with something that you and I struggle with. He struggled with doubt. So we're going to go ahead and you can begin filling out your blanks if you want to do so in your bulletin. He struggled with doubt. See, as we read this passage, we're going to see that John was human. And I hope as we study and look at John's doubt, that listen, that'll be an encouragement to you. Because if John was a spiritual superhero, he would be like Superman. He would be like the greatest spiritual superhero you can get outside of Jesus. And there was a time when he didn't know what God was doing. And there was a time when he just didn't know what was happening. And he had doubt. And we're going to read about his doubt. And we're going to draw some applications for our own lives. First blank on your sheet, even John the Baptist had moments of doubt. Matthew 11, verse 2 and 3. It says, "John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things that the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, 'Are you the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else?'" Interesting. In the case of John the Baptist, as it is with many believers, he was just overwhelmed. This verse tells us he's in prison. And he sends his boys, his disciples, to talk to Jesus. Now, he already has seen Jesus. He leaped with joy while he was still in the womb. He baptized Jesus, saw the Holy Spirit descend upon him. Okay? He pointed to Jesus and told of that and said, "Look, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." Yet, he's in prison. And he sends his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you really the Messiah we've been expecting? Or should we keep looking for someone else?" That's kind of staggering to me. How about you? He had all the evidence. Why was he doubting? He said all the right things. He did all the right things. Great man of faith. You don't get any better than John the Baptist. Why was he doubting? John MacArthur shares these four possible reasons that I think are prudent for us today. Possible reasons for John's doubt. Number one, difficult circumstances. See, look, humanly speaking, the career of John the Baptist ended in disaster. Listen, he was a fiery, independent, dramatic teacher, preacher, courageous man. He would do whatever God called him to do. If you know anything about John the Baptist, if you just imagine his wardrobe, if you even looked at his wardrobe, you would say, this dude is for real. John the Baptist went and lived in the wilderness, which was like desert and trees. He lived there because he wanted to get away from society and seek God. This was not a man who had trouble finding time to spend with Jesus or finding time to spend in prayer. He was hardcore. Remember Rambo in the woods? Remember First Blood years ago? Rambo, tough dude. He was at home in the woods. He knew what was going on. John the Baptist wasn't Rambo, but in that kind of way, John the Baptist, very rugged guy. And he didn't want to stay in society where people would fake loving God. He says, "I'll go love God for real." And instead of talking about praying, he prayed. Okay? His clothes, it says, were just camel's hair. Like camel skin. Leather belt holding it all together. He was a crazy looking dude. Probably big eyes, woolly beard. For lunch, he ate locusts and wild honey. Can you imagine that? Hey, John, let's hang out. You want to grab lunch? Sure. Here's some locusts. And he reaches his hand into a tree. Here's some honey. Don't mind the bees. Like, John, dude, we'll get together after lunch, right? I'm going to Five Guys. You do your thing, and we'll get together after lunch. But John was a man who loved God. He didn't care about all this other stuff. Yet, he would proclaim the Word of God. He would preach. And yet now he found himself, where was he? In prison. In prison. He would preach that the Messiah is coming to kick the Romans out. And he's in jail. Here's the deal. A man named Herod Antipas did something that tends to happen down south a little bit, I guess. He was married, but he got the hots for somebody in his family. If you're dating, you don't date within your family tree. Some of you can write that down. No, my family tree must fork. Okay? Herod Antipas, he's hanging out with his brother's wife. And she caught his eye. And here he is married, and he's spending time with his brother's wife. He seduces her. Then he goes home, divorces his wife, and now he's living with his brother. Living with his brother's wife. Now, I'm wondering why his brother didn't kill him. The Bible doesn't say. But here he is living and married to now his brother's wife. Isn't that a little creepy? Right? What state do we think that stuff happens to here? Anybody? Delaware? He said in Delaware? I always thought it was further south than that. West Virginia? Yeah. Somebody said everywhere? Vineland, New Jersey, I heard. I don't know, but this is crazy stuff. So what did John do? John was a preacher of righteousness. John confronts Herod and says, "You're wrong. That is sin. How dare you divorce your wife and marry your sister-in-law? That's disgusting." So Herod had John arrested and threw in prison. He was in prison for preaching righteousness. So here's John sitting in prison because he was doing what God wanted him to do. And prison was not like today, okay? You don't get satellite TV, no Super Bowl. It was a hole. It was in an old fort. It was a hole 5 miles east and 15 miles south of the northern part of the Dead Sea. It was dark. It was a dungeon. It was basically a hole in the ground. It was a pit. And after living 18 months preaching God's goodness, he found himself in a hole. And people think it may have been about a year that he was there before he sends these disciples to Jesus. Can you imagine being a year in a hole? How many would say that is a difficult circumstance to be in? He was a true saint of God, holy, loyal. Did everything God wanted him to do, yet he's sitting in a hole. Listen, people today, we also find ourselves in difficult circumstances sometimes, don't we? And maybe like John the Baptist, you could be sitting here today saying, "I've been faithful to God for years. Why am I facing this tragedy? Why am I facing this difficult circumstance?" The difficult thing sometimes is to wonder about God's love when your child has cancer, or when your spouse dies, or when you lose your home. You may be tempted to ask questions like, "God, where are you when I really need you? Why did you let this happen? Why don't you help?" And And here's the trap of Satan in the midst of all this. If you dwell on that, Satan can take that and destroy you. You have to make sure you don't stay focused on the difficult circumstances. If you do, it will destroy you. I guarantee you that. It'll destroy you. We're going to look at solutions to that doubt. The solution to this particular doubt is trusting in Jesus. Trusting in Jesus. Listen, our Heavenly Father knows all that we go through. Okay? If I gave you all the verses, we would be here all day. He knows what you're going through. He cares about you. He has good things in store. You need to trust Him. You don't know why things happen. You don't know why you have difficult circumstances. But we do know that God loves us. We do know He knows what's going on. We do know He's in control. And we do know that He'll work all things out for the good. Do you understand? You can't stay focused at the difficult circumstances. You need to trust in Jesus. It's a trap of the devil if you stay there. Let me share with you a few other verses. We're going to go quickly. They're on the screen. Write them down if you want to look at them later. From Romans chapter 8. You can read the screen with me. Romans 8, 18 and forward a little bit. Paul says, what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory He will reveal to us later. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. We believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. For those with aches and pains, you look forward to the new body that God will give you. Verse 28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good, for those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. When you're in a difficult circumstance, trust in Jesus. You need to do that. Do not allow the enemy to trip you up and keep you looking at your circumstances. John knew that Jesus was good. He really was in a hole. It really was bad. But Jesus was still good. And Jesus knew where John was. And Jesus didn't want John to suffer. But He knew it wouldn't be forever. And He knew that His plan would be carried out. And that it would work out for the good of both John and Jesus. We're going to move on to another possible reason for John's doubt. Incomplete revelation. We're going to move quickly because of time and everything God that I think He wants to do in the service. So fasten your seatbelts. Incomplete revelation. Here's the deal. John had heard about the works of Jesus. He knew Jesus was the Messiah. He's preaching that Jesus was going to come and He was going to change the world, man. The Messiah was showing up. He was God coming to take care of His people. But John had very limited contact with Jesus. The Bible tells us that he met Jesus when he was in the womb. He knew Jesus, you know, when he baptized him. He pointed to Jesus as he walked by. Here's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And after that, we don't read his contact with Jesus anymore. We don't know if he ever came in contact with Jesus anymore. Probably didn't. After he baptized him, there really wasn't much contact. John couldn't see that Jesus was healing. John couldn't see what Jesus was doing. His revelation of who Jesus was incomplete. He didn't have the whole picture. He didn't experience the full truth of the Messiah like he was proclaiming. He just wasn't there. Plus, Jesus didn't do everything yet that he was going to do. Jesus didn't kick out the Romans. Jesus didn't set up an earthly kingdom. In fact, even today, Jesus has yet to do that. That's still something he's going to do. So for John, the revelation was incomplete. He was much like an Old Testament prophet, prophesying of the coming Messiah, but he did not live it out. Many believers today also have an incomplete revelation of who Jesus is. Many Christians today, they think they know who Jesus is, but they suffer from the same reason for doubt. They don't have a complete picture of what's going on. They have an inadequate knowledge and understanding of His Word. Many people today would think, if I come to Jesus, I'll never have a problem again. Not true. Sometimes incomplete knowledge is because of bad pastors who won't really preach the Bible and will tell people, give me money and God will take care of your problems. Or give me money and God will give me a message for you personally. Which is dumb. God doesn't charge for words from Him. God doesn't charge to be changed by Him. It's nonsense. But they'll tell their people, you give and God will bless you. They have an incomplete knowledge, incomplete revelation of who Jesus is. They'll say, well, God is just love. Yeah, God is love, but there's also a whole lot of other parts of who God is. It's not just love. That's incomplete. Here's a solution for this. The solution is get into what? The Word of God. If your revelation is incomplete, in other words, if you're looking at God and you have like this fuzzy picture of who God is and this fuzzy picture of who Jesus is, you need to get into the Bible. You need to get into the Bible. You need to get into a good church where they really preach the Bible. You need to understand who Jesus is. You need to do that. And you can study on your own. And there are fantastic study Bibles that can help you. You can buy them at Walmart. They're right there. You shop there, pick up a Bible. And you can spend time with the Lord. Begin in Matthew where we are and say, God, speak to me. And God will do that. There's no reason today to not have a as complete as possible revelation of who God is through His Word. You understand? The Bible fills in a whole lot of pictures. What if you struggle with your faith? Look at this scripture. Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news about Christ. Faith comes from hearing the Bible. The good news, the gospel, right? If you struggle with your faith, can I encourage you to get into the Bible? Okay? Are we there? This really helps. It really helps. And if you sit back and say, well, I don't have enough faith, I'm not even going to bother, that's another trap of the enemy. Why read the Bible? I don't really have any faith. Why not? What else do you have to lose? Then seek God. Well, what if God doesn't exist? Well, then you practiced reading. Good job. What if God does exist and you don't read? You go to hell. Now, I'm not saying you're saved because you read, but I'm saying if you don't seek after God and you sit back and say, I don't think God exists, I'm not going to spend a little bit of time looking it up. Listen, there's nothing more important than for you to research to see whether or not Jesus is real. Because if Jesus is real, it has far-reaching ramifications. Right? Changes everything. This is too important to sit back and say, maybe one day when I get old, I'll read the Bible. You don't have to read the whole thing even. The Bible is a library. You don't go to your local library and say, I'll take all the books. The Bible is a library of 66 books. You can start in any place. You shouldn't start at the beginning. It's just like going to the library. Who goes to the library and reads Aardvark? Anybody? You want to start reading? I'll start with Aardvark because it has to begin with AA. AA. Aardvark, here we go. You want a novel? Aardvarks. The history of whatever they are. You don't do that. In the same way, we say, you know what? I want to start with Jesus. And let's start. And the Bible is a library. And just like you would go to the library and find all the poetry together. And all the biographies together. All the stories of Jesus are together. And Matthew is one of them. Great place to start. And start reading. If you don't know who Jesus is, get into the Bible. What if you can't read well? Get Bible on CD. You can get a lot of good things. If you have a smartphone, like an iPhone or an Android phone, there's a fantastic app to get. It's, what's it called? It's like the Bible app, right? I can look for you later for it. It's, I can't think of who it's from. It's really good. It's a free Bible. And if it dawns on me, I'll give you the name of it. But it also has the audio Bible in there. And you can read the Bible in like 30 different translations, and you can listen to it for free. For free. Awesome. In this day and age, there's no reason to not get into the Bible. We're going to move on to another possible reason for John's doubt. That's worldly influence. Listen, John wasn't even shielded from all the worldly influence. The world had ideas of what Jesus was going to do when he came. They knew that they thought they knew that Jesus was going to conquer all the Romans and he was going to get rid of them. Many Jews also believed that Jesus was going to establish like a welfare system where everybody had food and everybody had health care, and Jesus was coming in almost like a politician. That's what they were expecting. And Jesus did none of that. John the Baptist knew that Jesus, when they wanted to make him king, Jesus would not allow the people to make them king. See, Jesus had another mission. He was going to die for their sins. They wanted him to live for their health care. Jesus knew if he lived for their health care and became a leader, they would still die in their sins. Jesus went to die for them, but they did not understand. Jesus did not come in and kick out the corrupt people in the church. Sin was still rampant. Listen, the world was essentially the same as it was for thousands of years, except Jesus healed a few people. And the world had their influences everywhere, including on John. Even Jesus' own disciples had the same worldly influence. If you remember the stories, they would fight over each other. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? They doubted that Jesus was able to do things. In fact, Jesus died, rose again, and they looked at him in Acts chapter 6 and say, "All right, Jesus, are you going to kick out the Romans now?" It's like, come on, guys. You're completely missing it. Their worldly influence has confused them. Listen, today, worldly influence brings confusion on lives, doesn't it? I mean, pictures and thoughts of who God is that comes from outside of the Bible. So many times, even Christians, our minds are so full of ideas that people have that we can't even understand who God is when we read the Bible because we're coming with the wrong perspective. So many times people say, if God loves everybody so much, why do children starve? And why do people have disease? If God is a God of justice, why there's so much corruption and injustice in the world? Why does bad things happen to good people? And why does good things happen to bad people? And if God is so loving, why would He send anybody to hell? Especially Aunt Martha or whoever. Sorry if you have an Aunt Martha. I don't. It's just a name. I hope your Aunt Martha's in heaven. But if not, it's because she didn't call on the name of Jesus. But people would say, how could God do that? If God was loving, how could He send anybody to hell? And they come to God with this worldly influence that just has these questions that come against Him. Where that stuff doesn't even come from the Bible. Questions like, well, doesn't Jesus love everybody? Wasn't Jesus just a big teddy bear who would go around and sing songs? Jesus did not sing Kumbaya. I don't even know what that song means. Anybody know that song? Good. You're blessed. That wasn't Jesus. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus is not just this big ball of love. He did love. He does love, but He's righteous and just. The world would say, no, Jesus was just a good teacher. No, that's not true. Jesus was not just a good teacher. He was more than that. He was God We've talked a lot about that recently. We just watched The Case for Faith a couple weeks ago that deals with a lot of these issues. The worldly influence was coming in, and John was affected as well. Here's the solution. Stop listening to the world. Just stop. Stop listening. When we want to hear things about who God is, let's look in the Bible. Do you understand? Stop it. Don't get all of your help, especially on spiritual issues, from people who don't believe. It doesn't make any sense, and it will destroy you. If someone hates Jesus, what do you think they're going to say about Jesus? The Discovery Channel hates Jesus. I love the Discovery Channel. But when they put on things about Jesus, I don't even watch it. Because I'm poor. And if I watch it, I'm going to punch my TV screen. And I don't have money for a TV screen, so I figure it's just better to just not. We just turn it off. I just don't watch it because they come out with absurd things about Jesus in the Bible. But I like Deadliest Catch. I like Mythbusters. Bible stuff, when it comes to Bible stuff, I'm going to Jesus. And I'm going to the Bible, right? Look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 2:14. People who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. If someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit within them, don't ask them to give you spiritual advice. You may like Oprah. Maybe Oprah does some good things. Oprah is not a Christian. Far from a Christian. YouTube it. See what she says about Jesus. Worldly influence. Be very careful. Be very careful when you do that. Doubt number four. We're moving on. Doubt number four. Unfulfilled expectations. Listen. John instructed his disciples to go ask Jesus. Are you the one, or should we look for someone else? Under the Spirit's direction, John had prophesied this in Matthew 3. I'll read some of what John said. And it was true about Jesus. This isn't just something that wasn't true. It was true, but John didn't see any of this happen yet. And he was expecting it to have happened immediately, and it didn't happen. Let me read what John proclaimed, which would happen eventually, but did not happen at this point. Matthew 3, 11 and 12. John says, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But soon someone is coming who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, and he is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. He was not saying that one day Jesus was going to clean the barn. That wasn't what he was prophesying. He was saying one day, like someone who comes and cleans the barn and burns up all the bad stuff, Jesus was coming and he was going to clean house. And he was going to take care of business. Which Jesus has done some of that, and he will come back and finish doing it. But from John's perspective, sitting in a hole in prison, he expected that to have happened already. And his expectations were not fulfilled as of yet. Instead of executing judgment, Jesus gathered 12 guys around and began to teach them. And then he went and he preached and healed some people. It just wasn't what John was expecting. And I think that caused John to doubt. Jesus' plan was different. Maybe not in this way, maybe not different, but John didn't have the timeline. And it caused him to doubt. Listen, many times today, we can have doubt because we don't understand why God allows things to happen. Or we call out to Him and say, Lord, please heal somebody. And sometimes God heals here. Sometimes God allows them to die and be healed in heaven. Right? God always heals. Sometimes it's here. Sometimes it's in heaven. If you look at the front of your bulletin, it says, heaven is our home. Sometimes we pray and we expect God to heal now, when God heals there. And we're like, Lord, that wasn't really what I was praying. We don't often pray, Lord, heal, and God kills them, and we think that was an answer to prayer. But it very well could be. Do you understand? Sometimes our expectations are different because we may think we know what God wants, but we don't know what God wants. And in doing so, these things could cause us to doubt. We can think, God, you know, when are you coming back? How many times have people said, Jesus is coming back? Jesus is still didn't come back yet. Jesus is coming back. People have said that forever, right? How many remember being a little kid? People said, Jesus is coming back, and He didn't come back yet. And how about that nutcase last year in May? Jesus is coming back. I scheduled a birthday party on the day of the rapture. Jesus didn't come back. And then He changes His mind. New date. Well, Jesus didn't come back. See, we don't know. We don't get into that business of predicting things. We don't know. Jesus didn't know. It's nonsense. But I do know this. Jesus is coming back. And I do know it's 2012 years sooner than it was. Right? It was. Could it be today? Could be. Could it be before you go to lunch? Yes. Could it be 10 years from now? Yes. Could it be when you're old? Yes. Could it be 100 years, 200 years from now? Yes. I don't know when. But He's coming back. And you can't hang on to your own misconceit or your own expectations of what God is going to do and allow that to cause you doubt. This is what you need to do. Here's your solution. And we're going to wrap this up. You need to turn to Jesus. You need to turn to Jesus. You see, it's at this point when you can choose turn away from Jesus or turn to Jesus. There's not really too many other options. It's either I will go to God with my doubt or I will walk away from God and go the other way. What did John do? John turned to Jesus. John had doubts like these. As he's sitting in prison, and where did he send his disciples? To Jesus. We're going to read how Jesus responded to those doubts. See, sometimes we can get on each other and say, you know, you're wrong for ever having any doubt. You're a spiritual weakling. John the Baptist had doubt. So we need to stop beating each other up about that. And maybe we should start acting towards each other the way that Jesus does to John. Here's Jesus' response to John's doubt. You can read that. Let's read verse 4 and 5. Jesus told them, His disciples, go back to John and tell him what you have heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus does not rebuke John. He doesn't say, tell John that he is a no good, bleep, bleep, bleep. Jesus doesn't do that, right? as some of our reactions may be. You doubted me? How dare you doubt me? Don't you know who I am? John, you saw Jesus do everything, right? He was there. He saw the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. John was there. But doubt hit because of all this stuff he's been going through that we talked about. And Jesus doesn't rip him. Jesus says, go back to John. Jesus could have said, don't even talk to John. Hang out with me. John's lost it. No, he says, go back to John. He wanted to make sure John got this message. And he gave them a picture of all the miraculous. Blind people are seeing. People who were crippled can walk. People with diseases are healed. People who couldn't hear now can. The dead was raised to life, and he says the good news is preached to the poor. I'm sure John has heard from other sources that Jesus was doing these things, because word was getting around who Jesus was. But Jesus pointed to these signs, the encouraging signs of who he was. He says, look, this is what's happened. In Luke, it records in this exchange a healing or two that Jesus does right in front of John's disciples, so that John's disciples could go back and tell John, we saw it with our own eyes that Jesus was healing. Jesus pointed to the signs that were done. What does this mean for us? If you have doubt, Jesus will respond to your doubt in the same way that He responded to John, with love. And I would want to say this, look at what God has done in your life. Jesus pointed to what He did, and He said, look, I am God. Look, you don't understand what's happening, but nobody else could show up and raise the dead. Nobody else could show up and heal people. Did Jesus heal everybody? No. But those He healed in a miraculous fashion that no one can ever deny. Did John still have questions? Absolutely, John had questions. But Jesus told him, look at the signs. Look at what I've done. Have faith in who I am. He's communicating to John that He was all powerful. Jesus was telling him, I'm still in control. Right? Look at what the things that he lists here. Things that He shows that He conquered. The blind see. Jesus is saying, look, I have power over blindness. I have power over cripplingness. I have power over disease and deafness and even death. And He's proclaiming the good news and the way to get to heaven. The good news. Jesus is telling him, look, I'm in control. I'm still on the throne. I'm doing things. You don't know what's happening. You don't understand the whole plan. But trust me, I'm okay. And for your life, when you have these questions, turn to Jesus and look at the signs of what He's done. Do you hear me today? You can look and say, God, I don't know why all this stuff is happening. But I know that You've forgiven me. Right? You can say, God, I don't know why the person I'm praying for hasn't been healed by now. But I know that You healed so-and-so. And I know that You're able. So I'm going to trust You. The signs point to God. Listen, many times we get mad at God because He doesn't do what we want. And if you're honest with your heart, you would agree that it's true. You want God to live in a bottle? You want to rub Him? You want Him to come out like Robin Williams and give you whatever you want? God heals. And you'll be mad because God didn't heal your need. Right? Or thank you, Lou. God blesses, but God may not have blessed you. And you get mad. John is in prison. But that did not mean Jesus was not still at work. And in your life, when you look at the situations, God is at work. Look at people within church. How many of you today, you would say that in your past, God healed you of something and you know it was God and it wasn't just a doctor? Can I see your hand? Okay. Now, if you've never experienced that, still, God heals, right? And when God doesn't show up the way that you would want Him to, don't come to Him and mock Him. But I want you to look at the signs of what He is doing. I know it's hard when you have children that don't love Jesus. But I want you to look and see other people's children that didn't love Jesus came to know Him. And Jesus is still working. Do you understand? He's still working. Look at the signs of what He's done. He's still in control and He knows what He's doing. And trust Jesus. Does that make sense today? Are we there? Last verse. Jesus gave John a gentle reminder. You could also term this as perhaps a mild rebuke. Verse 6, it says, and Jesus says, and tell him. He pauses in the midst of, he gave this whole list of what God's done, and Jesus stops and says, and tell him, special message for John. God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. Another translation translates that as, and blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. Jesus was telling him, don't doubt. If you want to have the blessings of my joy and peace, don't doubt. The Greek word here means like a trap that you would ensnare an animal with. It's metaphorically losing a way of saying this can trap you up. Doubt can trap you. And he says, blessed is he who doesn't turn away, who's not messed up because of the hard stuff you're going through. See, the devil wants to trap you. And if left unchecked, doubt can destroy you. Jesus gave John this little warning, this little gentle reminder, listen, don't turn away. God will bless you. Don't turn away. Don't get tripped up or stumble or get trapped in this doubt that Satan would want you to. Stay. Stay with me, is what Jesus was saying. Why did John need this gentle rebuke? Let me fast forward to the rest of John's story. Jesus knew that John was going to need this reminder to not turn away. John's circumstances on this life, on this earth, did not improve. In fact, it was soon that Herod Antipas' sister-in-law, new wife, had John beheaded. That they took John and they chopped off his head as a way to silence him. But can I tell you something? Man, there's so much power. Side note, when we look at people who were martyrs for their faith, never pity them. Never pity them. They died for Christ. That's something to be honored and never pitied. When we approach Jesus dying for our sins, we do not come to Jesus with pity. We come with worship. We do not pity Him. Jesus gave His life for us. We do not do that. And as we approach the life of John, the only way they could get him to shut up was to cut his head off. The only way they could get him to stop preaching the gospel and repentance was to cut his head off, because they couldn't shut him up. He's in jail declaring the righteousness of God. And to that, I look at it as a hero. And Jesus knew that in John's life, He would ultimately pay the price of dying for him, but proclaiming him in his death. And Jesus gave this word, don't turn away. Don't stumble. And John received that word, put it in his heart, and says, I knew you were the Messiah. I was just struggling. I'm in a hole. Things are bad, man. The world says bad things, but thank you for encouraging me. And John was faithful to the end. See, in your life, I would love to say that things are going to get better. But if you only love God as long as He makes things better, you don't really love God. Do you understand? If you're only about God doing something for you, you're like a spoiled kid in ShopRite in the shopping cart screaming for a Milky Way. And if you don't get the Milky Way, you want to fight and kick. We ought not be that way to God. We should come to God because He is good and because He is God. And we worship Him. And you need to remember, listen, don't turn away from Jesus no matter how bad it gets. When you're sick, we will pray that God heals you. And God always heals. But sometimes God heals here and sometimes God heals in heaven. Can I tell you this about John? John, right now, is with Jesus in heaven. Heaven was John's home and he knew that. That's why he still preached. And John is in heaven with Jesus. John's not wishing he could come back and live in the hole any longer. He's with Jesus in heaven. With his head. And fine. And proclaiming God. In the same way, God's plan for you is heaven. And we can pray that God heals you and keeps you here forever. But I don't know about you. At some point, I want to go to heaven. Right? I'd like to see the Eagles win first. Andy Reid's not helping with that. So at some point, we're going to go to heaven. Right? Heaven is our home. Take that gentle reminder for you too. Don't turn away from Jesus. Don't let things from the devil be a stumbling block to you or a trap. Turn to Jesus. Is that good? Turn to Jesus. Because you're either going to turn away or to. John sent his disciples to Jesus. You turn to Jesus. We're going to go ahead and pray. In closing, when you doubt, trust in Jesus. Get into His Word. Stop listening to the world. Stop getting spiritual advice from people that are going to hell. Kind of foolish, right? I don't get a mechanic to work on my car who doesn't have a car. Right? If your air conditioner is broken, don't fix mine. Fix yours first, right? If you don't know God, I'm not going to ask you about who God is. Don't do that. Don't listen to the world. Turn to Jesus and not away. Right now, before we go, I'm looking at the clock and I don't want to just rush through what God wants to do. Okay, so just give me 5 more minutes. Okay? This is what I think the Lord wants to do. For some of you, this doubt thing has hit you hard. For some of you today, you weren't planning on coming to church and having Pastor Jim preach about you. I don't have a hidden camera in your car. I don't have a hidden camera in your house. I don't know what you're going through. But I do know this, that God knows where you are. And Jesus sees your doubt. And He's not rebuking you. But you need to do the right thing with it. And you need to turn to Him. Don't stumble over your doubt. Turn to Him. And this is your opportunity to do that. So what I'm going to do is ask you, if you're here and you struggle with doubt, you're like, Pastor, I don't know. I need prayer. I'm going to ask you just to come up and stand along the front. And I'm just going to pray with you quickly.